needed quality in our nation. It's needed in education. It's needed in politics. It's needed in the business world. And it's most certainly needed in Christianity, because the people still regard the church as being separate from the world. There is a general agreement in most people's thinking that the church is separate. And certainly we know that the church is separate. I want to review with you two or three things about integrity that are really grassroots talk. There's nothing highly theological about this, but this is just where it's at. I think the greatest quality of integrity is doing what you say you're going to do. I had a very sad thing told to me. It wasn't told to me. I overheard it, but I checked with the person that was responsible to see if I actually heard what I heard. And this person was telling about a leadership training conference that was set for a certain very important minister. I don't want to call any names because I don't want you gossiping about it. But this ministry is very effective and very, very active and very important. And people who volunteer in it have to be trained. They cannot participate in this without a certain amount of training. So this training session was set at a certain large church where refreshments were furnished, the space was provided. And there were 18 people who signed up to go to this training session. Do you want to know how many showed up? 3. Now, see, these are Christians. I thought how sad that is, that we don't have any more sense of commitment than that. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not scolding you. You aren't even involved with it. But it's just an example of how lightly we do what we say that we're going to do. Integrity keeps us from being afraid that someone will find out something that we're hiding. Integrity keeps us from breaking under pressure. Integrity does what is right if everyone else is compromising with what is wrong. Integrity keeps one peaceful, strong in adversity or prosperity. And real integrity stands in trouble as well as in time of blessing. I would think that then we could say commitment, honesty, trustworthy, sincere participation in whatever we are supposed to be doing. And it's so greatly needed in industry, politics, education, and as I said, most of all, in Christianity. The work ethic has gone to where, you know, it's just a disgrace. I see it in the grocery stores yesterday. There were 5 parking places, desirable parking places, that were blocked with grocery carts. Well, everybody that wanted to park there would have to stop the car and take the grocery cart, put it somewhere else, and then park. You know what I'm talking about? So I said to the person as I was checking out with my food, I said, someone needs to pick up those grocery carts. And she said, call someone. And this young fellow was standing over there just visiting. He wasn't even aware that he had a job to do. Speaking of integrity, I heard a funny thing on a tape I was listening to. This speaker said she had bought groceries, put them in the car, left the cart, started to get in her car and get out of there. She was in a hurry. So the little, still, small voice said, put the grocery cart back to where you're supposed to put it. And what was so funny, I'd had that same experience that very same morning. That's that little, still, sweet, small voice that wants us to act with integrity. It's just really a crisis in our nation. Now, we had started in last week in 2 Peter, so we'll start there tonight and try to finish that. I have never finished anything. And the more you unwind this, the bigger it gets. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter introduces himself and he greets those to whom he's writing, those who have the same kind of faith that he has. There are 5 precious things in Peter's writings, and that's a good study, but we don't have time to get into that. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge. And put knowledge in your computer. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything we need pertaining to life and godlikeness through the true knowledge, there's knowledge again, to him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. For he has granted us precious and magnificent promises in order that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, those are the tremendous promises. We have received power. You have power. If you believe this Bible and you're born again, you're a child of God, you have power. We found that in the first chapter of John. To as many as received him, he gave power to become the sons of God. He has given us power. We are not without power. We are not helpless. We have power. And we need to be really taking hold of our power. Now, for this reason, he says, apply all diligence. Maybe I'll get through tonight in time to talk with you about diligence. But here he talks about faith, virtue in the King James. I have a New American Standard that doesn't make me a second-class citizen, I hope. I've got 10 or 12, maybe 15 different kinds of Bibles. I just like this one best. You know, you get used to one, and it's like a pair of comfortable shoes, isn't it? You just don't want to get rid of it. You know where everything is. And that's the way I am by this Bible, and it's really a very good translation. Virtue, which is moral excellence, and then knowledge. That's three times we run into knowledge. See, there's no excuse for ignorance. You know what I want to say, don't you? That can be fixed, but stupid's forever. Then in your knowledge, self-control, and in the King James it's called temperance, self-control. And then patience. In this translation it's called perseverance. And then godliness. Now I want to start with patience or perseverance tonight. We just started with that when we finished last week. There's an encouraging scripture in Paul's letter to the Galatians. He said, in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Now that's perseverance. That's patience. That's keeping on, that's not giving up. I don't remember whether we talked briefly about Romans 15:4 or not, but it says what was written beforehand, and that's the Old Testament. Paul is writing to church people what was written beforehand, the Old Testament. That we, through knowledge of the Scriptures, Old Testament, and patience, and perseverance. That's Romans 15:4. You need to memorize it. What was written before was written so that we, through knowing what was written before, and patience, might have hope. So there's knowledge, patience, and hope. And I think this translation says comfort. Through knowledge and patience, that is, keeping on, we have comfort and we have hope. I want to talk to you just a minute about knowledge. It's so interesting how words are in the Bible. But the first time that knowledge is mentioned in the Bible is in the second chapter of Genesis and verse 9, and it has to do with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's where it all started. You know what I'm talking about? That's where sin began, was when that tree, that forbidden tree, was eaten from. That knowledge of good and evil. After knowledge, this patience, as we mentioned, but I want to define it for you. It means waiting, but it does not mean gritting your teeth and swearing under your breath and griping like a sailor while you're waiting. Patience involves waiting with joy and anticipation and expectation that it's going to be all right. You've heard of patiently waiting? Well, if you're threatening under your breath and you'd like to knock their heads off, and why don't they get out of the way? Don't they see that light's green? And what are they waiting for? And the ones that bother you the most, I think if you have to have an arrow, what, to turn left on green? You all act like you don't know what I'm talking about. If you drive in traffic, you know that they just poke around, you know, and you think, oh, you know what I mean, don't you? Well, you see, that's just one. Now, you see, we laugh at that. But our integrity is just as important there as it is anywhere, because that's where it's more difficult. See, you can wait outside the church door, the concert door, to get in. You've got plenty of people to chat with, and you know when you get in there, it's going to be really good. And that's not hard to do, is it? But when it comes to that traffic and that person at the cash register that doesn't know which key to punch, you know what I mean, don't you? Well, we see we are to wait with anticipation and expectation that it's going to be okay. If we're not waiting like that, then we don't have any patience. See, true patience anticipates a good result. We don't have any choice about waiting. Life is full of waiting, isn't it? Yep. Everywhere you go, you got to wait on somebody or something. But this waiting and this patience, you see, I found a whole bunch of synonyms, you know, words that mean the same thing. Let me read them to you. To be resolved, to go for it, to hang in, to hang through, hang tough, hold fast, press on, stick with it. That's perseverance. All of those silly sounding words. You're not going to give up. You're going to stay with it. See, and if we can have all these beautiful qualities that we've been talking about, but if we don't have this perseverance, what good are they? See, these things add one unto another so that they get, as they go from faith, it all starts with faith. I found this somewhere this week that faith is not a train to ride, but a trail to walk. Isn't that good? I don't know where I found it. I just read it. But it starts with faith, because if you don't have faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you don't have faith, you won't believe any of it. So it starts there. But these things get increasingly more complicated. It's perseverance, it's patience. It's harder than knowledge. It's harder than virtues. It's more difficult for our natures to handle. But nothing's going to matter if we don't stay with it, if we're going to give up. See, there are three positions in life. We're going to begin a journey, and we're going to end a journey, but we're in the middle of a journey. And it's what happens in the middle that determines where we're going to end up. I'm talking to you about heaven and hell. You know that, don't you? There is a destination. We are on the way. And I'm not saying you're going to go to hell if you don't have integrity. But I'm telling you, the Bible says that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's serious, isn't it? And the Bible also says, we start out with those three verses, and that's Romans 8:29 and also Colossians 1:27 that says, it's Christ in you. Well, you see, we're supposed to live like that. Isn't it serious? But it's fun, isn't it? I mean, it's wonderful. Nothing else keeps me excited. But to press on and to learn more and to share these good things. Be conformed, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And 1 John 4:17 says, as He is, so are we. See, that's a serious calling. It's not anything we need to trifle with. I think, you know, sometimes that we're so foolish that we are so indifferent to the things that matter. You ever think that? How many of you ever think, my, why aren't I more serious about this? We need to really look at this thing seriously. You know, the heaven and earth will pass away. Well, that includes pretty much everything, doesn't it? Your house, your car, your new truck, and your fishing boat, and everything that we have here is going to all pass away. But the word of the Lord will endure forever. We need to remind ourselves of that. We're in business here, to stay. This is not such a fly-by-night thing. This is a journey, and we're in the middle of the part that really makes the difference. Then after, the next one is godlikeness in verse 6. Godliness, godlikeness. See, this is the heart of the whole thing, being conformed to His image, being made like Him, conformed to the image of Christ. Let me define it for you. I think it's good to know what words mean. This is dictionary, just plain old dictionary. A godly person is the one whose life is reconstructed by the power of God's power to live a daily life pleasing to Him. It's good, isn't it? A godly person is one in whom the fruit of the Spirit in ordinary life is seen in ordinary life. It's nice to be. It's easy to be nice at the church house on Sunday, isn't it? Yes, it is. But you see, these qualities and the fruit of the Spirit are to be seen in us Monday through Saturday night. That's right. See, if we don't have it in the workplace, it doesn't make much difference what we bring to the church house. And the workplace isn't always easy. See, this word godliness, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, in Galatians 5:22, I believe. This would make a tremendous study of what it all means. It's found only in the New Testament, and it's found 15 times. 9 of these times are in 1 Timothy, 1 in 2 Timothy, 1 in Titus, and 4 times in 2 Peter. But that says so much. Let me just tell you a verse that almost puts me in orbit, you know? You ever get excited about the Bible? If you don't, you're missing something. It's the most inexpensive high feeling you can have. Jesus paid it all, and you can just have all you want of it. But one of the most beautiful verses says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh, that's beautiful, isn't it? To live a godly life and to be content about it is great gain. That's in one of Paul's letters to Timothy. It means to be conformed to the laws and wishes of God, to be devout, sanctified, holy, and righteous. Now, you don't like holy and righteous and sanctified, but most Christians don't. Does that belong to another age, and that belongs to the old people, and that belongs to the holy rollers, and whatever. But I want to tell you something, friends. We don't have the option to say anything belongs to anybody. If it's on this page here, and you pretend to be a believer, that's our responsibility. The Old Testament says, you be holy, for I'm holy. It says over in Leviticus 2 or 3 times. And then 1 Peter quotes, you be holy, for I'm holy. And all that holy means is set apart for God. Doesn't mean any long hair, long dress. Certainly means modesty and decency. But still and all, to be holy is to be set apart for Him. And to be sanctified is the process by which we obtain holiness. The constant setting aside and getting away from the things of the world. All these verses on holiness. It says, any person who lives in holiness, will be persecuted. Godliness. If you live godly, you'll be persecuted. You know, one of the things that one of the problems that keeps our continued spiritual growth back is because we haven't been persecuted. We got it made. You know, we go and blow and buy and do and eat and have a good time. And we just don't know what it is, really, to have the persecution to where you can't do it. And if you do, we'll shoot you. And that's happened, you see, in other nations. You know that, don't you? And there's some things on the horizon in our nation that don't look so favorable. I find it so strange that a kid can take a comic book to school, or he could take a Playboy magazine to school, but he can't take the Bible to school. See, just things like that make us know that it's the conditions are not favorable. But now back to 1 Peter in chapter 3, he says, we have everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. We've got it. We have everything we need, and the thing we need is the Holy Spirit and the desire to obey. You see, obedience is the first requirement. We cannot do what we want to do. We have to do what the Spirit of God tells us to do. And I expect that very often the little, still, sweet, small voice is telling us something, and we don't want to do it that way. Ever been caught in that? This brother's so honest, I wish some of the rest of you would respond just a little bit. We just don't want to hear that. I didn't want to go put that grocery cart back the other day. I was hot and tired and dirty and been outside and went down there to get a few groceries. And I said, I don't want to fool with that thing. Then you know what your big argument is? They're paying somebody to do that, you know. But the little, swell, sweet, small voice didn't say to somebody. It said it to me. And you know, when you obey that, it gives you a feeling that you have really made a little bit of progress. You know what I'm talking about? There is such reward in obedience, even if it amounts to such a little bit. So then he goes on to be like him is godliness, and we could talk some more about that. But there's some other qualities here that pertain to our integrity and our character. The next one is brotherly kindness. You know, if everybody in the church would obey what Paul said in one verse in Ephesians, I can't just remember right now where it is. He says, be ye kind tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. If every Christian that calls himself a Christian would be kind to other Christians and to other people and really practice the love that's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to tell you what would happen. And I want you to think about it. If we really did that with love and brotherly kindness and forgiveness, it all goes together. The church in America would be the most powerful force for shaping society and bringing integrity to the front in all of these areas. Can you believe that? If we did all the right things that we know to do. But you know, Christians sometimes are meaner than yard dogs. We don't want to speak to people. We're mad at the preacher. We're mad at the song leader. We're mad at the deacon. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You see, that is in direct disobedience to the things that are right here in this Bible. Brotherly kindness and love. Too much to say about love, but love brings brotherly kindness to the front. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. You know, I want to ask you to do something. I know you're not, but I want to ask you. You should read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at least once a week. How many of you would do that? It's not difficult. That describes the kind of love that the Scriptures are talking about. You try it. It's wonderful. You know, it says, without love in that chapter, I'm a tinkling cymbal, I'm a noisy gong, and you know what that really means? Without love, I'm just a bunch of empty noise. And it's not what comes out of your mouth, it's what's in your heart. You see, your heart is the womb of your character. Your character is conceived in your heart and born. It is there like a seed in a womb, and it is born out of that. So the heart, the mouth, you can say anything, but to mean it and have it as a real, see, my heart contains and my actions prove. And this kind of love does that which is impossible without it. Pray for those that hate you. Do good to those that do mean to you. Don't return evil for good, but return good for evil. If your enemy needs something to eat, give it to him. If he needs some water, give it to him. That's really street language. But that's what it means. Let love be without hypocrisy. That is to say, don't say it with your mouth, and then in your heart you don't believe it and don't practice it. See, love without mercy, a truth without mercy is brutal. And truth without love is deadly. You understand what I'm saying? Love is absolutely necessary. And you know, it would keep us from gossiping. It would keep us from listening to gossip. It would keep us from fault finding. It would keep us from criticizing. Wouldn't it? I said, wouldn't it? Come on now. It really would. If we love somebody, we don't want to speak evil of them. We don't want to hear anybody speak evil of them. Think how much good that would do. In the church or the PTA or the Lions Club or the Rotary Club or wherever you got a bunch of human beings together. Wouldn't that be good? Everybody is out for everybody's good. And that's what all this is talking about. See, God has given us power, so we're without excuse. Why are we so unconcerned about it? Some of you may think, oh, that's silly. I'm tired of that. But you see, we must have these characteristics. We've got to have faith. We've got to have moral excellence. You know, the thing about it is that in business or industry, people can have moral excellence, but this love, godlikeness, and brotherly kindness, they can even be kind, but the godlikeness is the thing. We have power to become sons of God. And that's why we have to look at this so seriously, because it takes God's power to give us power to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we have faith and virtue, self-control, patience, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Now that's integrity. That's Christian integrity. If we practice those things, you know, aren't you thrilled that God doesn't chunk us overboard? That's what Jeremiah meant when he said, your mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And the fact that he's still working on us. You see, God hasn't given up on us. Let me quickly read you these little verses. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, earth, sun, Jupiter, and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet. There's an unfinished part. I'll be perfect just according to his plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hand. He's still working on me. In the mirror of his word, reflections that I see make me wonder why he has never given up on me. But he loves me as I am and helps me when I pray. Remember, he's the potter and I'm the clay. He's still working on me. Oh, we need to thank the Lord for that. You see, we can't take his goodness for granted because he knows our heart. We cannot sin because it's fun and then repent because we can. I'm talking to you about walking out these qualities. I want to talk to you then. Let's look at the next verse. There's a word there that's mighty important. If these qualities are yours, if these characteristics are yours, now notice what it's saying there. And abound, King James says, abound. That word abound comes from abundant, and it means plenty. That's what your church means, abundant life, plenty life. Jesus is here. If we abound, and this translation says, and are increasing. See, that's growing. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. There's no place to stop. If you stop growing, you're going to shrivel up. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We're supposed to keep on keeping on. That's what perseverance says. See, it all hooks up together. It's all just so tightly bound up together. If these things are yours and you're getting more of them all the time, if these things are yours and increasing, abounding, then it says they render you neither, this translation says useless or unfruitful. The King James says barren. That means without bearing anything. Barren, like someone who cannot produce fruit. If you don't have these things, what the Bible is saying, then you cannot produce fruit. But if you have them, you can produce fruit. And you will be useful in the knowledge of the Lord. But I want to look at the word if with you. How many of you like, I love words. This word found, and this will shock you. In 63 out of the 66 books of the Bible, it is not found in 3 of the books of the Bible. It is not found in Jude, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. You ever hear those guys? Zephaniah and Habakkuk. They're two of the little minor prophets. And according to King James Concordance, if it's not found in those 3 books, but it's found over 1,500 times in the Bible, if. See, we have a part to do. We are not robots. You can argue all day long about election and predestination and all this kind of stuff, and all that is in the Bible, but I want to tell you, you cannot come up with any argument that excludes our efforts. Do I need to say that again? Nothing takes us out of the picture. If we have these qualities. See, and that is to say, and if you don't have them, and I'll get to that in a minute. The first time the word if is used, and this is also very interesting. You remember the story of Cain and Abel. Abel brought the right sacrifice. He bought an animal, shed blood, covered sin. But Cain thought he'd get by with a bunch of snap beans or turnip greens or the hay out of the field. Something he'd grown, you know. So he took it. Well, God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's, and Cain got all mad about it. And the word of the Lord was there, if you do well, if you do well. That is, if you'd offer the right sacrifice, and I could really run through a troop and jump over a wall when I think about that. If we offered the right sacrifice, And the sacrifice that we offer is a sacrifice of our praise to him who gave the sacrifice. And I'm not talking about just making a joyful noise. I'm not talking about just hooping and hollering. I'm talking about a genuine voice of thanksgiving and praise that Christ has died and so that you can live. But he said, if you bring the right sacrifice, if you do right, it says in the King James. And the last time if is mentioned is way over in Revelation 22. It says, if any man take from this book or add to this book, I will take his name from the book of life. How many of you understand the seriousness that if we offer the right sacrifice, then we do well. But if we try to change God's word, if we take anything out of it, he'll take our name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. I tell you, that'd preach, wouldn't it? That is serious, serious food for Christian thought right there. we will not be barren. We will be fruitful. And the fruit that we would bear would be the fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists. Love, patience, faithfulness, kindness, goodness, and that are in Galatians 5. And these qualities here. People would recognize. And you wouldn't go around with a sign on your front saying, I have integrity, or I have perseverance, or I have brotherly kindness. If you've got it, you can't hide it. It's a part problem of matter of attitude also. I don't want to get into that. That's a whole other big teaching. But, you know, if you have these qualities, you cannot hide them. If you have a good attitude, you can't hide it. If you've got a bad attitude, you can't hide it. You see, there's just something that just bears witness. Your spirit bears witness with his spirit that these things are flowing and growing in your life. Now, look at this opposite. Look at verse 9. If you don't have these things, he who lacks these qualities, that is, a person who does not have these characteristics, this patience, love, kindness, and the things we've talked about, is blind or short-sighted. And he doesn't remember that he's been purified from his sin. Now, you know, this is a serious consideration. This book is not written to the world. This book is written for the church. All of it. Genesis to Revelation. So the problem here is that he's writing to someone, don't know how many, who has had an experience or believes they've had an experience and have lost it, left it, fallen away from it. Notice what it says. Forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now, I say that to you to say that this is the absolute necessity of growing, increasing, abounding. You understand what I'm saying? If we don't grow and increase and learn and practice these things, then we'll lose them. And we will not be abounding in these qualities. But you know, when these things are written, Peter says, that he's going to always remind them. He said, I'm going to tell you, as long as I'm in this old fleshly body, I'm going to tell you over and over and over and over again. And that's why we have churches. That's why we have ministries. That's why there's so much good teaching in the Bible. So we can never, ever, ever say we didn't know. Nobody told us. Because we are not in a position to claim any manner of spiritual ignorance. And it's not high-powered theological education we're talking about. It's just basic, down-to-earth knowledge of God and his word. Back in the Old Testament, I think it's the prophet Hosea, and it may be another place, it says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. How many of you have ever heard that scripture? My people perish for lack of knowledge. Well, see, we can't perish for lack of knowledge. We can't say, I don't know. We can't say, nobody ever told me. We can't say, I don't have a Bible. Now, you think about these people. They had no Bibles. They had no tapes. They had no seminars. They had no beautiful places to go to church. They met in people's houses. They just met wherever they could. And all of the instruction that they had was letters. You ever think about that? I heard of someone saying today that all Paul really could do while he was in prison was write letters to the churches at Philippi and the church at Colossae and the church at Ephesus. That's all he could do. And I thought, oh, thank God he did. I can read a chapter in Ephesians and just have a holy fit. I mean, there's some things in Ephesians that if they don't light your light, you really need your battery charged. Thank God he did. But that's what they had a way of knowing. And we need to be ashamed of ourselves with all the opportunities we have that we still don't perform like we should. You ever get ashamed of yourself? How many of you, well, I don't want you to do that. That you know, there's a serious verse in James's little book. It says, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. Well, we won't talk about that anymore. Without these qualities, you have forgotten where you came from. Back in the Old Testament, there's a verse, I can't remember now where it is, it just comes to my mind, that we are to remember the pit from which we were digged, it says in the Old King James. Remember the pit from which you were digged. Remember where you came from. And some of you, I won't ask you to raise your hands. You know, that's the school teacher in me. You know, so raise your hand. Don't pay attention to me, just think. But do you remember when you were chasing women? You remember when you were drinking like somebody crazy? Do you remember when you were stealing everything you could get your hands on? Do you remember when you were just such a rascal that you wonder how anybody now, how you ever made it? You remember those things? You see, what he is saying, and there are lesser things, of course, what he is saying there, if we don't grow in these qualities, then we're liable to forget what we came out of. That's serious, isn't it? We're having fun, though, aren't we? You know, don't get all down and out, because we're going to use our power and grow. verse 10, that therefore is another one of those interesting words. It's 1,235 times in the Bible. And it means because this has happened, this has to happen. Because this is true, this is true. Because of what's written here, then this has to be written. Therefore, be all the more diligent. Oh, I'm going to get to talk about that. Be all the more diligent. Now listen to this. To make sure, to make certain that he has called you and chosen you. Take that in a minute now. Be very diligent. That is, do it carefully. Give it your best shot. Diligence. Be serious about it. And think about that a minute. Be serious about this, these qualities. And he goes on to say, as long as you have these things, you will never fall. Isn't that a blessing? See, what this is like a construction builder's punch list. I was principal of a new school one time, and they came out, some men came out there, you know, and they said, we want to make a punch list. Well, I didn't know whether they were going to hit me. Or if we have a punch list, they said. I didn't know what in the world they were talking about. So I just stood there, you know, and I said, well, you know, I didn't know what they were talking about. And he said, well, we just want to do our punch list. We want to be sure everything is done. And they said, come and walk with us. So I walked around with them, and they checked this and checked it off. And they would go and check something else, check it off. The plumbing, the wiring, the foundation. And that came to me then. And that's been, oh, I guess maybe some 30 years ago. That came to me then. See, we have a punch list for our construction. And we could take this list, and if these things are ours and are growing, we can be sure that we belong to him. See, that's a good exercise for us to do. Do I have faith? Do I believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Do I really believe this, what this Bible says? That's faith, the substance of things hoped for, then after my faith, do I, am I living the best I know how? Am I really morally excellent in every way that I know? And you can go down these eight qualities, and without moving out of your tracks, you can make your own punch list and check it. And we need to do that. See, we never know how long we're going to be here. Jesus is coming. But a lot of us are going. I heard the preacher say one time, if he doesn't come, he's going to call. And the end result is the same. See, but we really need, and you see, the reason why we need to be so careful about this is because of our witness. Because of the integrity of our church. You know, it's a real honor for Brother Beatty for you to be a person of integrity. That is the highest compliment that a human being can be paid. A person of integrity, isn't it? You can't say anything any nicer about a person. A person of integrity. A person who has all parts working toward a stated position or goal. Now let's look at the word diligent. Well, I won't get through with it, but it is such a wonderful word, diligent. I told my friend last night, I said, I may go to hell, but it won't be for lack of diligence. I have more, and I'm not, you know, it's not always good to be like this, but drive and energy. Man, I want to do it now. You know what I'm talking about? Get with it. Don't put it off. Do it now and do it right. So many times I hear people say this, well, I didn't have time to do it well. I just did, you know, I say that about my housework, but you know it ain't so bad, really. I look at it, and it's not so bad. My friend told me this, your house is always neat. I felt better. But you know, my mother used to say this, and I'll never forget it. She said, if you don't have time to do it right now, when are you going to have time to do it over? Diligence means give it your best shot. Do it with all your heart. Constant, active, positive effort to accomplish something with no thought of giving up. That's diligence. It's not really a beautiful word if you don't really think about what it really, really means. But it's the most needed part of all human activity, diligence. Do it right. See, that's what happened to our work ethic. I go to grocery stores and the shelves will be totally lacking of something as ordinary and common as small cans of evaporated milk, you know? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Little small cans of tomato sauce. Why everybody buys that stuff all the time? It ought to be, you know, out there. And it's because of the lack of diligence. Well, see, if the world wants to live that way, we can't help it. But my stars, we should not live that way. We should be diligent in prayer. We should be diligent in giving. We should be diligent in serving. We should be diligent in giving thanks. We should be diligent in kindness. We should be diligent in all. Because it says that here. I'm not saying it. The Bible says it. You look at me like you don't believe that. The Bible says be diligent. The Bible says to be diligent. To make certain that you have been called. Be sure by your performance. And you don't do it to get brownie points. You do it because the Bible says that we have been given power. See, don't forget that. I don't want to say short. We've all got power. Diligent is found 62 times in the Bible. In diligent or diligently, in a total of 62 times. And the key verse of all, let me tell you the key verse, the best verse of all about diligence is Proverbs 4, verse 23. And it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. We used to sing an old song long, long time ago, If Your Heart Keeps Right. Did any of you ever hear that song? If Your Heart Keeps Right. And one of the lines says, every cloud will wear a rainbow if your heart keeps right. Isn't that beautiful? See, if we can just keep the womb of our character filled with the seeds of righteousness, everything will work out. diligently. Keep your heart with all diligence. I want to share with you a minute the Hebrews chapter 11, if you might want to look at that, because it's so powerful for our situation and where we are and what we're talking about tonight. Hebrews chapter 11. No, I'm sorry, it's not that chapter. That's a good chapter. Yes, let me wait and look at that one. Verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him, that is the Lord. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Now, in this translation, the word diligent is left out. But you know why? The word seek. You know what seek means? To search it out. You find it. So you can look for something, but if you seek it, I think Jesus said, seek and you'll find, didn't he? He doesn't say, you know, just look around, he'll hit you in the face. He says, seek for it, and you will find it. He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And you know, I ask myself sometimes, how diligently seek him? Now, look back at Hebrews. This is the one I was thinking of. That's good, and I have it in my notes here, but this is really good. Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 11 and 12. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Now, do you know what that verse is saying? If we would just show all diligence to lay a hold of everything God has for us, then we would have beautiful hope until the very end. We would never be without the comfort of the hope that everything is fine. Let me read that to you again. We must show the same desire, the same diligence, so that we can realize the full assurance of hope unto the end. You know, we sing a lot of songs, and we don't really, I sometimes wonder if God holds it against us when we sing a lie. Isn't that awful? I'm so bad. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I want to tell you something. If we meant that, we'd smile from ear to ear and love everybody and be the very height of Christian character. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit and washed in his blood. I'm redeemed, it says, you know, a little old song. Oh, by love divine, oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. And then we sing, all to him I now resign. Well, do we? You see, the diligence that we show to do these things is what gives us hope until the end. Don't you like that verse? I like that. Look at verse 12 after it. Don't be slothful. That's the opposite of diligence. Don't be sluggish. Don't be lazy. But imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Do it like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and all the Old Testament saints that are in Hebrews 11. They had their problems. I said they had their problems. See, God never found anybody perfect. He found folks that had problems and showed them his ways. And all these died in the faith, Hebrews 11 says. And what it is saying here is be like those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Everybody understand that verse? Don't be slothful. Don't be sluggish. Don't be lazy. I want to tell you something that may offend you, and you may tell Brother Bay, don't bring her back out here ever. There is no place in a church for a lazy Christian to be an effective part of the church's fellowship. Laziness is a curse. Don't be lazy. Be diligent. I'm talking to you out of the Bible now. Then there are about six different verses in Proverbs about diligent, and these, you know, Proverbs is bread and butter kind of stuff. Did you know that? It doesn't mention going to church. It doesn't mention praying much. It's just a really make a living kind of thing. And that's, you know, that's exciting to tell us how we're to live. I'm going to read this to you from the back of chapter 27 of Proverbs very quickly. I'm not going to preach on any of them. 27 and verse 22. Chapter 22. I'm sorry. I'm in a hurry. 22 verse 29. Do you see a man diligent in his work? I'm talking to you about work ethic now. It shifts from spiritual holiness back to making a living. You know we have to do that, don't we? Everybody have had to work sometime or another. Well, this has to do with that kind of diligence. Do you see a man diligent in his work? He'll stand before kings. But you see a man lazy? He'll stand. He has no standing. But this diligent man, he won't stand just in front of just mean, obscure people, because his diligence is going to promote him to a state of excellence. See, the verse is quoted in biblical language. We know nobody's going to stand before a king, but what it means, he is diligent, is going to amount to something. To see a man who's diligent in his work. And chapter 12, verse 24. And these are comparable to that kind of thing. Very, very practical. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack or lazy hand will be put to forced labor. Chapter 10, verse 4. And there's so many of these. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be a millionaire if you work hard, but it means you're going to have everything that you need. Your needs will be supplied. But a lazy person who won't work. There's a passage, I don't remember where it is now, but it's so funny. It says a slothful man will kill an animal, but he's too lazy to dress it and eat it. That's in the Proverbs. But the best one of all is keep your heart with all diligence. Diligence has to do with obedience and integrity. You say, what's this got to do with integrity? Well, it's in this is here. We have to be diligent to make our calling an election sure. Let me share with you out of Deuteronomy, if you need to look at this, because you don't really believe that it's there. Susan does, because we've been over it so many times together. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1. And this has two of our important Bible words, if and diligently. Listen to what it says. If you will diligently obey the Lord your God, or listen to the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. Thank you. Someone, did everybody hear what it said? Diligently obey. Diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God. And I want to tell you something. That is just as much in style tonight as it was when God spoke it to Moses 2,000 years or more before Christ. I want everybody to hear that. The Bible never goes out of style. That is, that Old Testament teaching is as relevant to a New Testament times. Jesus said this, if you obey me, you are my disciples indeed. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Now that verse, that chapter is one of the most serious chapters in all the Bible. Verses 1 through 14 of Deuteronomy 28 is promised blessings to the nation of Israel if they obeyed what God said to do. Picking up in verse 15 and going through verse 68, the curses that will come that was in the future then to that nation if they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And that's just as much in style today. Just as effective. See, what I feel in my spirit is that we need to diligently seek after and get these qualities in our lives that God has given us power. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. That's what Peter said, right? And this is integrity. Now, some of the things that occur between verses 14 and verse 68 of Deuteronomy actually happened to the nation of Israel. The most horrible thing that's in that list of curses there, it says that they would eat their own offspring. They would eat their own children. And that's recorded in the Old Testament. And it also happened in A.D. 70 during those awful times. You see, what the Bible is saying here, that there is a, we have people who know the word of the Lord, and they knew it. You see, they, most have been, have given it to them. People who know the word of the Lord have a serious responsibility to obedience, because there's blessing in obedience. And none of us are doing it perfectly. But you see, if we're diligent in our efforts, if our hearts are planted with seeds of righteousness, if we're serious about what God is saying, then we are abounding and growing and learning. Not perfect, and we won't be really perfect until they put the dirt over this old body. That's when we'll get a body like his. But you see, there is a beginning and an ending and a traveling experience. And we must. There's just, we have no excuse. You see, integrity demands our obedience and prohibits our being slothful. The word slothful is found three times in the New Testament. And one of these we read out of Hebrews 6. Don't be slothful, but being like those who obtained the promises. We have a mandate, friends, from the Lord to obedience. But see, don't smile now. Just be sweet, because the Bible says that he has given us everything we need. He didn't put us out here without help or strength. He's given us all things we need pertaining to life and godliness. Amen? I think it's 8:30, isn't it? Thank you. You've been a good audience. I don't know if you bruised or not, but been fun anyway. Thank you so much.